Well, Jesus offers identity. Jesus Christ, writing to the letters to the churches in the book of the Revelation, says to Sardis, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and," here's the promise, "they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." There is something within us that says, who am I? And the answer needs to be something about worth. It's a deep question of identity. It consists of at least two things. One, a sense of self that makes sense. In other words, I can't imagine what it's like to live your life committed to the fact that you're an accident of chemical mixtures. That's who you are. You're here by accident. But secondly, a sense of worth that mixes, of worthiness, you see, that mixes meaning and purpose, that I have meaning to who I am, and I have purpose. So this is all that sense of self, sense of worth. So I want to talk about this in two parts. One is what the secular culture's pressure is on you about identity. And then what God's concept of identity is, and I hope you'll be able to compare the two and find that Christ is far better. The first thing concerning secular culture's pressure is that they offer to you that self-affirmation gives you identity. We need to look back in history, in ancient cultures, and even today in many of the Eastern cultures, self was realized in our attachments to others. You were the one who was the soldier, the leader, the worker, whatever it is, in your community. They found a sense of who I am in the eyes of those around them. What they thought of me was who I was, who I am. In contrast to that, our Western culture demands we affirm ourselves. We don't look into the face of others. We look to ourselves. Who do I say I am? Because we're doing what we choose to do. Ancient and Eastern cultures saw a heroic narrative in self-sacrifice. Many of the stories of the samurai shows them going to death in service of their lord, their master, their fellow samurai, and other reasons. That was their honor. That was sacrifice for those that they served. Western culture sees the heroic narrative as bravely seeking self-fulfillment, self-assertion. We have the head nun, as you remember, counseling Maria in the convent, giving her this advice: climb every mountain, search high and low, follow every byway, every path you know. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow, till you find your dream. This is how you set up who you are. Another famous person of literature, Elsa, decides to use her frozen powers for herself. She declares her self-affirmation. She says, let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore, let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. I'm not going to see myself in their eyes anymore. let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. They're going to look at me coldly. It never has bothered me. She says, it's funny how some distance makes everything seem small, and the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Now we understand that she was won back to love, understanding this, but while she was thinking completely selfishly, this was her identity. The ancient concept often suffers, as noble, I think, as some of that was, it suffers from the false ideas people found in the eyes of their neighbors. There were social structures that were just oppressive. And to relate to that, put yourself into that framework. They forgot that God created man in his image and that all men are of the same human race, the race of Adam. They demanded certain groups must remain in their place, whether it was a life of poverty or a life of ease. That's how you were born. That's who you are. See? Timothy Keller, in the book that I'm reading about these things, says that his grandfather lived in Italy, and he was born to a family of potters, making clay pots. And he said to his father, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. And his father said, you can't. Nobody will accept you doing anything else. And if you go to another place, they will say, why are you coming to a new place? Who are you? What's your background? Well, it was the grandfather that emigrated to the United States, where he could make his own decision. Now, there is something good about keeping those guilds, and you find the brightest and the best of people that actually can go into pottery and make wonderful pottery. You know, who's going to advance the field of pottery if not for top-notch people? See. But there is something to be said about proper choice. So at the time, secular thinkers decided these ideas came from religion. It's religion that's holding us back. They felt that this was part of Christianity because Christianity had morphed into a form of bureaucracy and of tradition and superstition. So in a classic case of throwing out the baby with the bathwater, they threw out religion as a false sense of cosmic order. And with that, they determined that the world wasn't going to tell me who I am. Self-affirmation will say who I am. Another thing, however, that they will say is that self-desires give you identity. One of the quotes that came up on my music channel was, if you desire something strong enough, you will gain superhuman powers to accomplish it. It's all about your desires. So others tell us that identity comes from pursuing your heart. How many times have you heard that? Follow your heart. Follow what you desire. The main problem with this is that it's incoherent, chaotic. It actually doesn't make any sense, meaningless. And that for two reasons. One is, first of all, we all have many desires in our hearts, and many of them are self-contradictory. You want this, but you also want that. I remember young David Kopp over at their house, I think might have been for one of the Valentine things. And he was just, I think, getting ready to enter high school. And I ask a question that I often like to ask people, and that is, what inspires you? What motivates you? It's not a yes or no answer, you know. Rather open-ended question. And with that, he thought about it, and he said, football. And in fact, it was something that inspired him, and they went to a special Christian school that actually offered football instead of soccer. And with all of that, he liked the rough and tumble thing. And so there came a time that he decided he wanted to get into the military and therefore the Marines. His desire was, his heart's desire, was to be the guy that kicks in the doors and straightens out some bad guys. But then he fell in love, married his soulmate. And then he desired to take a less isolating position, not in some foreign hole, you know. Sometimes our deep desires are self-contradictory. The very secular Sigmund Freud, he concluded that our deepest desires in the deepest part of our heart were essentially selfish. He called it the id. I have no idea why. Basic desires, he said, held antisocial chaos. It's me against the world. Other more reasonable desires warred against these. So, wherever you turn, you find that people are seeing that I'm going to follow my desires, but I want differing things. The second reason this is incoherent and chaotic is that we also have many desires that we do not consciously recognize and that often change. This is a swirling mass to be the leading effect in your life. This means that if you pursue an identity based on desires, then who you are is constantly changing. What does that mean, see? Who are you? I don't know yet today. This is not sufficient. A third thing that the world offers us is self-authority gives you identity. This idea tells us, just decide who you are. The problem is, this is just meaningless. This is pretty much like the guy who decides he's Napoleon, you know? I'll tell you who I am, Napoleon Bonaparte. Or like the grenade in the kitchen, whose linoleum blown apart. You remember him? You say that's who you are. What right do you have to say, you know? Can you prove that? Another problem with this idea is that it gives no direction in life. You know, who you are ought to suggest what you do. So if you are parents, one preacher was counseling a young man, and he says, I asked my parents what I should do, and they said, whatever you choose is fine with us. That was all the direction they gave him. And he was not happy with that. He felt abandoned. He felt directionless. What pleased them, they left unsaid. So they were sending out, you know, no direction, no hint of what might please them. Am I doing well? If you're doing what you want, that's all that matters to us. So you're sending out your children directionless and abandoned? That's not any good. A fourth concept that they promote is self-dominance gives you identity. The thing is, this urges you to prove yourself by success. The golden word, success. It's indicated, how do you have success? If you have dominance over other people. If your thing is bigger, better, more powerful than others, then you have success. But this can be a crushing pressure to prove, even to yourself, who you are. Who am I? I'm the guy who'd like success, but I'm not there. Or I'm the success. I'm the success. Well, that means you have to prove it to yourself. That means you have to come to the place where I see I am now above everybody else. So, I can't sit down today. I can't be with my family today. Crushing, crushing. Western culture preaches meritocracy. I hadn't heard that word before. Maybe it was just made up. Rule by achievement. I want you to understand the danger of that. If you are merely a faithful marriage partner and or parent, if you are merely conscientious and diligent, you are not successful. And by the way, this type of identity is quite fragile. You may be on top today, but on the bottom tomorrow. Your identity rises and falls between somebody and nobody. Who are you? I used to be somebody. It's so fragile. And sometimes for nothing you can do about it. So, let's suppose your dominance is focused over a person or a thing like a business. This enslaves you to the person or to the business because your very identity depends on this. Or it enslaves that person or thing to you. They have to become your tool of dominance. Or it's nothing, you see. And finally, self-determination gives you identity. Self-determination. I will just determine what gives me meaning. I think a little thought would tell you that this is socially fracturing. There was a billboard or sign in front of the store talking about community. And it says, when you're facing some problem alone, we supply the community. And there's that sense of warmth, that sense of helping out, of discussing your problems, of having a community to help you. That's one of the great purposes of our local churches. But when self-determination is who you are, how you define yourself, then this fractures it. Community, even family, becomes important to you only as they feed your ego or advance your agenda, your quest for identity. So, I've determined you're not important to me anymore. I just abandon you, leave you alone. All right. Analyzing what the world offers, and this, you know, we could go into detail who said what and all that, but that's just picking through the garbage, I think. Let's look, secondly, at God's concept of identity. God's concept. Picture it this way. Instead of looking inward or outward for our sense of worth and identity, the Christian will look upward. What we do is we don't invent our identity. We discover the sense of identity inherent in us by virtue of creation. God made us, and that means something. I am something because God made me. Do you see that? This is the thing we discover as inherently true about our existence. Not something we invent, not something we make up, not something we hear from others. Looking inward for a pat on the back is confusing and meaningless. I think I like myself today. Looking outward for identity is fragilely dependent. But looking to God is unchanging. So let me share with you, first of all, God reveals three choices, the three choices that I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. Listen to the Apostle Paul talking to them about where he senses he's doing okay. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He says, I'm not going to take who I am by taking a poll, by having a vote. Then he says, yea, I judge not mine own self. I'm not going to look inside to see if I'm important or not. For I know nothing, or I am not conscious of any fault, by myself. So what is he looking for? Yet I am not hereby justified, just because I don't see a fault. I've done that before when I was blind to my faults. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. I will find my identity in him. Let's examine this. Outside man's judgment. I think, although the Holy Spirit gave him these words, I think when Paul was writing this, he must have remembered the time when he thought of himself, his identity, as the man among the Jews who could get the hard things done. There were hard jobs to be done, and everybody else was too squeamish. He was the guy to get the job done. He pursued those renegade Christians, even to other cities, you see. If it needs done, I'll get the job done. I'm the go-to guy. That's who he was. That's how he was rising above others of his own age and so on. Then, number two, inward, judging self. Don't you imagine that Paul also remembered his vision on the road to Damascus from Acts 9, 4 and 5? In that one moment, in a moment, God spoke from heaven and asked, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? A voice from heaven. He was a Jew. He understood who lived in heaven. Trembling, he asks, uh-oh, who art thou, Lord? Somebody speaks from heaven, you know, he's some master. Who are you? And the most unthinkable answer destroyed Paul's self-image. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, worst possible thing. Suddenly realized that instead of honoring God by his tough actions, he was fighting against God. This left him at the bottom. He explains to us, 1 Timothy 1:15b, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So instead of that, fallible things both, now he looks upward, the Lord's judgment. Paul found a way to identify himself accurately, depend on the Lord's judgment. God gave him a job. Jesus described Paul's job description to Ananias. Talk about a job description. Acts 9:16, he says to Ananias, go talk to this man because I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's the job description, Paul. You have made others suffer. Now it's your turn. But you'll do it for me, who freely forgives. Let me close with these two other thoughts. God offers new motivation. The world doesn't catch this. The world doesn't imagine this as our identity. But you, the Christian, like Paul, does not depend on self-judgment or on world judgment for a sense of worth and identity. He says, God accepts me without qualification in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will live my life seeking to please only Him. You see, the point of this is, I don't know what to think about myself. That's what Paul said. And you, I don't know how good you are at evaluating things like this. Probably worse than I am. But God, always perfect judgment, perfect righteousness, perfect way of understanding things. So we as Christians say, I will live my life seeking to please God. So we subordinate all our tasks in life to God. What we do for Him. What we do in the way that He says is best. So we're okay. We're feeling like we got it. We work not for man's applause, nor to bolster self, but for loving obedience to God and service to others. And then finally, third, God offers enhanced identity. Enhanced identity. 5 things. 1, you are created in God's image. Now, understand this doesn't separate you from one another. It separates us from the angels, I guess, and from animals. Plants, certainly. Rocks, yeah, separates us. We were created in God's image. He created everything, but He created you in His image. So this is who you are. You're a product of His thoughtful creation. Secondly, you are adopted into God's family. It's not like you just squeezed by unnoticed. You were welcomed into God's family. My friend, you are a son of God as Christians, to live forever in God's family. That's pretty special. Thirdly, you are joined to the unchanging God. My proof text, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If I just judge your actions, you'd be long gone. But I made a promise, and I don't change. Do you see that means that if you have your relationship with God, you never have to rethink it? You never have to doubt it? It's never going to change because God never changes. 4, you are who God meant you to be. The world often talks about fulfillment of purpose, talks about being all that you can be and so on, but they all have their own perhaps meanings in all of this. But God had something for you to do, to be, to accomplish when He created you. And I know that He created Adam and Eve, but in doing that, the God who sees all things through time at once created you, saw you, envisioned you. You in this time, in this place, in this culture. He saw the purpose that he had for putting you here at this time in this place. It is only as we merge our identity with God that we can be what God meant us to be, to fulfill that purpose. Gives you not just worth in general, like being made in the image of God, but gives you worth for the here and now, the purpose for getting up in the morning and getting your job done. And then finally, you are worthy because of who He is. This takes us full circle back to our text. He says, they'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, what makes them worthy? What characteristic made them worthy? I have accepted them. You know, if somebody important says, I honor you, you are honored because of who they are. This is not that thing that makes you strut and boast and whatever, you see, because you've received it. You've received the gift of acceptance. You are accepted, not for yourself, but accepted in the Beloved. And who is it that accepted you? The Creator God, the infinite, transcendent God. And He says, I want you for myself. You are worthy. You are that person who has worth because of who He is. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, in this quest for identity, the world offers such feeble substitutes for that which we long. And I ask, Father, that You might help us to recognize that what You offer through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice offers us something not only permanent, but extremely valuable, and quite possibly the greatest possible sense of identity we can have. For You have merged us into Jesus Christ. We are of His body. We are of His church. We are, as Christ said to Saul, we are, by being virtue of being Christians, we are Jesus Christ. We are held in Him. We are baptized into Him. Saul was persecuting individual Christians, and Christ accused him of persecuting himself. I ask that You might help us to realize then that You will see us as You see Your Son, and one day the world will see us as connected indivisibly with Jesus Christ. I ask that You might help us to walk today as sons of God, as those who will be sitting upon the throne with Jesus. Help us not to be torn down by the ignorance, the blindness of the world, but rather to have our sense of identity that we are Christians. We are those who belong to Christ, and therefore we're important. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you'd say, the world teaches me that I'm not very much. Sometimes I feel down. Sometimes I feel like I'm not all that I could be. God has a different view, and who's right? Let God be true and every man a liar. Understand what He thinks, what He says. If you need to turn to Him and say, I will consider myself to be who You say I am, I don't have to worry about looking inward to find some purpose, or looking outward to have people tell me I'm okay. I'll look to you. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is what I want to be. This is who I want to be. Father, then we thank you that we have those who are touched by your word, who want to be all that they can be. We pray, Father, that you might help us to recognize that it is in our relationship with you that we are not only all that we can be, but all that we should be and all that we could hope to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.